Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, what do we mean by mourn? What do we mourn? The word in the Greek is pentheo, and it means to lament, to grieve, to be sad. What comes naturally to our minds is mourning in the light of death. You don't live long in the world without being confronted by the reality of death. In our time, perhaps that confrontation is delayed a little bit. The advances of medical practice and science, peace and prosperity, means that our generation now, this age, meets death perhaps more slowly. In previous generations, death rushed upon people much quicker and readier, much younger. We've also gotten very good at hiding death away, haven't we? So in our hospitals and hospices and care homes, we like to hide away the dying, when often it's they that have so much to tell us about living. Still, we don't just mourn at death. We don't just grieve and are sad about death. We know what it is to grieve, to be sad when a relationship is broken, for example. Perhaps words, views are exchanged, and it can lead to perhaps the permanent loss of a friendship, relationship. We mourn that. We grieve when that happens. We feel the pain. Or perhaps a relationship temporarily breaks down. You know that feeling when something is said and there is distance, and we feel the grief. We feel the sadness in our hearts. Perhaps sometimes circumstances don't work out like we hoped. So maybe we fail an exam, or all our exams, and then we're unable to do the next thing that we'd hoped for, perhaps the next step in education or work. Perhaps we lose our job. Happened to some of us here this evening, I'm sure. A job we enjoyed, we hoped to improve in. Remember that when that happened to my father, my dad. And when something like that happens, it can really knock us. And we can grieve, we can mourn. Other things can happen to us. Suddenly we can be under financial strain. Put simply, we seem to mourn when things don't work out as they'd hoped for, when failure draws near, or when someone we love is taken away. Now, why do we mourn? So we do mourn, pick the situation, name some of them, but why? I think that's a good question to stop and ask. We could say it's really obvious, couldn't we? The pain, the loss that we've just spoken about, the thing that hits us, we can say, Simon, it's a natural response. Is that all that we want to say about it? That it's just like natural, like a physiological, psychological reality? Mourning, being upset, something's happened to us. Grieving. Some might argue that we mourn, we grieve, we're sad because we are emotional creatures. But then other members of the animal kingdom, they also display emotions. Some even display grief over the death of another. No, humans mourn because we are not just physical and emotional creatures, we are spiritual creatures. Even for those who don't believe in God, the God of the Bible, there's a growing recognition that we're spiritual beings, that there's something called the soul that lasts beyond life. Even our secular society talks like this still. I come across it all the time in conversations. And the Bible says yes to that. It teaches that we are body and soul. We are embodied souls. And that the souls of men and women, every man and woman that has ever lived, know deep down in their hearts that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. And our mourning is a recognition that the world that we live in doesn't function, doesn't live in the light of that God. That we are out of kilter with the God who made us. We are out of kilter with the relationship that we were made for. In a dance, when one of the couples, right, steps out of time in a dance, everything is thrown off course. Like you see it straight away. It's immediate and obvious. The relationship between the two has broken down. Something needs to happen. Normally, kind of rejig the steps. Someone needs to remember what they were doing for it to get back on track. Mourning, grief, lament is a crucial crucial spiritual, emotional, physical testifier that a relationship that was meant to be beautiful and perfect and in every way in our lives has broken down. All of us have stepped away from the God who made us. And it brings tears. It made the first human pair feel shame, hide. And then Jesus comes along and he addresses it directly. What does Jesus say about mourning? Remember the context of these few words that we're meditating upon. Look at Matthew 5 verse 2, the very last two words of verse 2, verse 3. Right? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is speaking about life in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. In fact, these beatitudes, these blessings, all describe, they characterize people who live in this kingdom, in God's kingdom. And Jesus began last week, we saw that talking about poverty of spirit. You see it there in verse 3. This is the foundational place to start. Poverty of spirit, what did we learn there? Well, we learned that it's true knowledge of God and of ourselves. Poverty in spirit means by God's great love to us, we see ourselves rightly in this world, that we are creatures who've been made and that we are utterly reliant on God in every way, for everything, that we're made for God's glory and not our own. And that stands in contrast to everything we've just been saying about the world. We know the world doesn't live like that. We know that we're not born wanting that. We're not born wanting God's glory, but our own. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They understand who God is, who they are. And then look at what he says in verse 4. So, therefore, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Poverty of spirit, understanding who God is, who we are, what this world is about, brings a mourning spirit. Now let's unpack really quickly what Jesus means there by mourning three ways. We're going to learn we mourn as sinners, we mourn as sufferers, and we mourn as saints. We mourn as sinners. This is what Jesus is principally talking about. It sits at the base of all our mourning. When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he is pinpointing that all our grief, all our lament, all our sorrow ends finally at the truth that we are rebels in God's world whose sinful lives bring about disastrous consequences. We may not be responsible for all the pain and grief we experience, but we are responsible for lives that are naturally against God and want the gifts, but not the giver. That want the blessings of the kingdom, but not the king. At the very beginning of the Bible, we are told of our rejection of God and the consequences for our lives in this world. So our foundational lament, our mourning, our grief is to be for our sin. It's what brings about our poverty of spirit, our broken relationship with God that we have caused. To miss this, to miss the fact that we're to mourn our sin, that we're born rejecting God, is to mourn inappropriately and deceptively. It's to get all of the rest of our mourning and our sadness twisted and out of step in life. I do this all the time. I do this all the time. Now, listen to this. Try this. Imagine a husband and wife were married decades. And the wife, he never learned to drive. And she alone was able to drive the car. Husband could not. And the wife dies. And the days afterwards, all he mourns is the fact that he's unable to get around as freely as he used to. Now he has to take the bus everywhere. That's all he talks about at the funeral. Would you believe I've lost the ability to use the car? The whole eulogy was about the joy of driving and the sadness now of having to walk everywhere. What would you think of that husband? That actually happened. I suggest we would view him as a very selfish man who had a very poor relationship with his wife. But that is precisely what we look like when we mourn our suffering and sadness without any reference to God and what should be the greatest source of our lament and grief, which is our sin.
When we live lives like this, like concentrating on the difficulties and without reference to our sin, our relationship with God, we're concentrating on the smaller effects instead of our greatest problem of life before a holy God. The person who belongs to the kingdom of God mourns primarily, what gives them greatest sadness, greatest angst and grief, is their sin in sight of a holy God. They know that God is infinitely offended by our sin, and that his holiness demands that justice be done. The payment of that is judgment and death. Members of the kingdom of heaven don't excuse or belittle or ignore the reality of sin in their lives. They acknowledge, own, and confess it.
When I was a boy, we used to sing in church, "Count your blessings, name them one by one."
Sure.
Name your sins one by one is much less encouraged, but can certainly aid meaningful mourning and true repentance. It can help the member of the kingdom of heaven, the Christian, to identify patterns of sin in their lives, besetting sin. It happens to me a lot. Day by day, week by week, I find, and this happens to me a lot, I find myself naming the same sin. It allows me to really come before the Lord and search my heart and pray and seek counsel. And remember, to mourn over sin is a work of grace. Naturally, we want nothing to do with God. We have the slightest inclination to lament our sin, the offense it causes God, our disobedience. But when God's grace melts our hearts and breaks us, we see life as it really is, God in all his beauty and loveliness, and we mourn. As I said, this is the natural overflow of poverty of spirit. We mourn as sinners. But secondly, we also mourn as sufferers. Not all pain and difficulty, not all grief and lament is the direct result of our sin. We live in a world of sinners where we're frequently sinned against. The friend is right. You're right to mourn the sin of the broken promise of another. The wife is right to mourn the sin of an impatient husband's harsh reply. It's right to mourn the plight of those who are hungry and homeless, sick and frail. And the physical world suffers the results of our sin. The Apostle Paul says creation groans. We mourn when we see creation groaning. Kind of flooding of Sam's mum and family. Jesus knew what it was to be troubled at the prospect of sinful humanity and what it could do to him. Jesus knew what it was to weep in the face of death. But even in our suffering, kingdom people remember, this is spiritually healthy. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Kingdom people remember that we are part of the problem. Even in our suffering, we remember, Simon, humble yourself. You're a sinner living in a fallen world. Charles Colson, in his brilliant book of essays, Who Speaks for God, tells of watching a television interview in which a journalist interviewed Auschwitz survivor Yehiel Dino, who was a key witness in the Nuremberg war crime trials. And during the interview between Yehiel Dino and his interviewer, a film clip from Adolf Eichmann's 1961 trial was viewed that showed Dina entering the courtroom and coming face to face with Eichmann for the first time since being sent to Auschwitz. So he was looking at an SS guard. He'd last seen him in Auschwitz 20 years earlier. Stopped cold, Dina began to sob uncontrollably, and then he fainted. And the Nuremberg trial, the court fell into disarray, the judge pounding his gravel and trying to get everyone back to order. Now, the interviewer said, "Dina, when you saw Eichmann, your persecutor, the one who caused so much suffering, what did you feel? Were you overcome by hatred? Were you overcome by fear? Was it horrid memories of the suffering?" "No, it was none of those things," Dina replied to the interviewer. When he saw Eichmann, all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their death.
he realized he was an ordinary man. When I saw him, I was afraid about myself, Dina said. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. Those in the kingdom mourn as sufferers as we see the reality of sin on the outside we're sinned against. But chiefly as we see sin on the inside, we realize we're sinners. And we mourn as saints. Since by grace our blind eyes have been opened, we clearly see we mourn a world that spurns the God we love. Turn, turn, why will you die? Says the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Kiss the Son, please the psalmist, or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. We mourn to see God's name abused, his rule rejected, his good and precious laws dismissed. We mourn chiefly as sinners, the reality of sin, but we mourn as sufferers and saints too. But as we finish, look at the hope that Jesus promises, how Jesus promises comfort. Look again at the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, who've thought about that, for they will be comforted. Jesus promises comfort to those who mourn, because that is exactly what Jesus came to provide. All your sorrows, all your griefs, Jesus came to comfort them. Luke, in his gospel account, as Rob said, quotes this part of Isaiah chapter 61. Let me read to you the opening verses of Isaiah 61 again that Jesus quotes. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's where Jesus stops. But he knew the whole of this chapter was in his mind. We know it. The day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. For those in poverty of spirit, mourning their sin, Jesus Christ is the sweetest blessing. He is our comforter. And at the heart of his comfort is hope. Hope that things will be made right, that joy comes after our tears, that delight does come after our despair. In our sinful, suffering world, we thought of our sin, we thought of what we suffer. How does Jesus provide that kind of comfort? And the answer is by removing the reason for our mourning and offering the hope of blessing. Jesus, God's Son, removes our sin and God's judgment. He removes our alienation from God that we thought of at the beginning and reconciles all who will believe to God. And this Jesus did through his death on the cross. In Jesus Christ, we are comforted, for he brings all who have faith to God, shows his hands and feet and side and speaks on our behalf. And God the Father welcomes all who trust in God's name, in Jesus' name. And we receive comfort. Once we were rebels, now we belong to God's family. Once we had no future, now our future is guaranteed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, says the Apostle Paul. Where will this comfort finally end? How will it finally reach its climax, its full conclusion? We recognize that we're still sinners. As God's forgiven people in Christ, we still sin. And so in our grief, we look forward, brothers and sisters, as our time together ends. We look forward to when Jesus returns. We look back to his cross and know the comfort of sins forgiven, of a restored relationship with God, and we look forward for comfort in the future, when in an heavenly eternity, Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Would you be comforted? Are you looking for comfort this evening? I say to you, mourn your sin. Would you find life? Turn to Christ.